bless you all this evening. Why don't you stand on your feet for the reading of the word this evening? And we're going to start by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 13 to 27. And just thinking about a wee title would be Doing Our Part. Just think, you know, different things I was thinking about. I was just, if I was going to put a title on it, it would be Doing Our Part. Just what each and each and every one of us as individuals can do. You don't have to be a preacher, you don't have to be a prophet or whatever. You just have to be yourself. Now, I've got a drink here and then we'll start. I said 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 13. It says, For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacketh, that there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now we are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Amen. We'll just have a word of prayer before we go any further. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again this evening that we can meet here and then through your precious name. And Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you, Lord, that we have this opportunity to meet this evening, a time to come and worship you and praise you. And Lord, to share your word and to read your word. And Lord, to offer up our prayers. And we know that the prayers of the saints are like incense in your nose, Lord Jesus, that when they come up before you. And Lord, you know our every need here tonight, no matter what it be. You know the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And Lord Jesus Christ, we just pray that you'd have your way here this evening. I pray that you'd help me to bring something across to encourage your people and to bring the blessing. Lord, we ask all these things in and through your precious name. Lord Jesus Christ, I ask it. Amen. Amen. You may have your seats. Well, I was really thinking, what got me thinking about this was a few weeks back there, our big car had a bit of trouble with it. Alba went one night, she was playing in the Mini 12 up in Refrainland. And when she went to come home, the car, it's an automatic handbrake. And it wouldn't release the handbrake. And it was just on the button. And we ended up having to get the car on the Saturday morning, put on a lorry and took to the garage. Then we had to wait for them to get a chance to look at it and get a part ordered in. And you know, all it was a wee box in that car. And that wee box is like a circuit board in it and a wee motor. And that big car, it only took that wee box just to put a stop to everything. You know what? The only job that wee box has is to put the brake on, put the brake off. It doesn't have to do anything else in the car. It's nothing else it has to do. It's only that one wee thing. It's put on and put off. And you know, when that wee thing's not working, you know what it is? It's just an expensive armchair you have. Because that's all the car is good for. You could sit in it. You couldn't drive it. You could start the engine. You could rev it. You could listen to radio. You could do all that. But you know, it wouldn't go forward. It wouldn't go back. And I was thinking to myself, you know, such a wee part. And that's what it, the difference that it made there. It just brought everything to a standstill. And then I thought about the scripture, you know, and I believe some of the brothers mentioned it here a week or so back about the body, about how the little members and the big members of the body. And you know, you might think that you're only a little member in the body of Christ. But in this church and in this fellowship, I want to encourage each and every one to know that it doesn't matter how big or how small you think you are. You know, God has a plan for you. God foreknew you before the foundation of the world. And he had a plan for you. And his plan was that you would be here in this meeting tonight. And I believe that God has a plan for each and every one of us. You know, you might not be a minister. You might not preach. You might not give out tracts. You might not be a song leader. You might not be a musician. But if you can just come into this place, and when we have a time of worship, you know what you can do? You can pray. You have an opportunity here to worship the Lord. When you come here, you don't have to come here and give anybody a word or give a sermon. You know what you have to, when you come here, you know what you can do? You can say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for saving me." You know, you can give God praise. There's not one of us here tonight that can't do that. There's not one of us here tonight that can't say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, you've answered prayer." Yeah, in the past, you know what, Lord, I can testify what you've done for me. I can testify how you've answered prayer, how you've answered that need, you've met that need. Each and every one of us. You know, we are members in the body, and it's not, the Word of God says, where it says, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? No, it's not. You know, if the foot, if you have to go somewhere, you need your feet to walk. If I have to get from here to the back of that hall, I need my feet. I don't need my hands. Maybe some people, like Brother John, I remember years ago when we were weak, probably could have walked there on his hands. He probably still can, I'd say. But most people, that's out of the question. You know, if you need to get to the back of that hall, you can walk on your feet. A hand, well, hands are good. But if I want to eat something, you know, I want to turn the pages in this book, I need my hands. But I'm also using my feet to stand here at the same time. You know, it's all one body. And we as a people are the body of Christ in the church. That's what we make up. So I want to encourage everyone here tonight that don't think that you're little or you're belittled or it doesn't matter why you turn up for church, because you know something? When the pastor or when somebody's preaching here, and I understand tonight people's on holidays, and you know what, it doesn't bother me when I look out. But I believe sometimes if somebody's preaching here and they look out and there's not many here, they maybe start to question in themselves, why is such and such a one here, not here, why are they not here? Maybe it could be a discouragement to them. But I believe you should try your best to come to church if you can do it. If there's something going to hold you back, is it really that important? Can you put it off until the next day? You know, don't put the Lord off, put something else off. You know, if it's a choice between coming to church and doing something else, you know, my advice would be come to church, because even coming to church, you're encouraging somebody else. When you come to church and somebody says, well, you know, I wasn't feeling so good and I don't know where I go, and then maybe they look at some brother or some sister and say, well, they went through a hard time and they're there. And if they can be there, I can be there. You know, and it's an encouragement for each and every one of us. And it's not all to do with age either. You know, I believe there's elders in the church, and I believe it says about wisdom, come with white hair should come wisdom. It might not always be true. But, you know, like that. You would think that there should be a bit more wisdom with the white hair, the grey hair. But, you know, it's not down to age. And I want to just to read, I was thinking of that wee story. It was actually the girls were reading one night, the wee daily reading thing, and they were reading. And your guy that's doing just mentioned about the story of the five, Jesus feeding the 5,000. But I was just listening to it, and then I was thinking about something just struck me about it. And if you turn to John chapter 6 and verse 1 to 14, but before we do that, you know, Before I go on, I just see that I've underlined here in verse 25 of this chapter. It says there should be no schisms in the body, schisms, but that the members should have some care one for another. Now, you know what a schism is? It's a division. And it says there should be no schisms. There should be no divisions within the church. But you have care one for another. You know, we don't want to have any schisms in the church. We want to have care one for another. And if somebody's hurting, we all should be hurting. If somebody's rejoicing, we should all be rejoicing. You know, let's make our goal where each and every one of us look out for one another. Because, you know, the world look out for each another. They'll say, oh, there's somebody and he's not doing well, and I'll take him and buy him a drink or do something. Or there's a boy, we'll go call around and see him and bring a few beers and we'll celebrate. But in the church, when we see somebody, we should be able to go and put our arm around them and say, God bless you, brother, God bless you, sister. Good to see you. Good to see you at the service. Hope to see you again at our next service. And we'll be praying for you. Wouldn't that be a good something to do? And I believe, you know, it really would help each and every one of us. I know if somebody says to me, God bless you, and we're thinking about you, or we missed you, or whatever, it is an encouragement. You like to hear that. You like to know that people are thinking about you. But if you go to John chapter 6, and verses 1 to 14, and I was just thinking about this wee story, just when they had read that, and I was thinking about something. And I'll just read it for us. It's John chapter 6, 1 to 14. I think we'll go to 1 to 14. And it says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. Just excuse me, take a drink. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And verse 6 it says, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. You know, Jesus knew, before he even asked the question, he knew what he would do. And he was testing Philip here. He just wanted to see what Philip was going to say. Because Jesus, I believe the Lord, his Father in heaven, had already showed him. Jesus says, I do nothing except the Father showeth me. And he knew here what he would do. He already knew what he was going to do. You know, God knows the end from the beginning. And it says in verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Now, 200 penny worth. When you count in this time, this age, I've mentioned before, a penny was a day's wage, basically. So here was nearly two-thirds of a year's wages would have took. It says it wouldn't even be enough. It says that every one of them may take a little. There was only enough that everybody would only get a little. It would only be somebody would say in our over here that said it wouldn't fill a hole in your tooth. And it says one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith to him, and this is the verse here I was thinking about. And this verse, you know, this story is recounted in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But this is the only version in John that mentions this. It says, there is a lad here. And that's all it says. There's a lad here. It doesn't give his name. It doesn't say what age he was. It doesn't say who his mother was, who his father was. But it says, there is a lad here. And I was thinking about that. Well, it mentioned this lad for a reason. It says, there's a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes, right? But what are they among so many? And I thought to myself, well, why is that scripture, that verse in the Bible? You know what I believe why it's in the Bible? Because when you think about the body of Christ, you think about all the parts in the natural body that make up it, here's this little lad. And he, whether you knew it or not, he made up a part of the body. On this day, I'm sure when he went out that morning, and he maybe said to his mother, or he maybe said to his father, I'm going to go up. Jesus is preaching, and I'm going to go, and if I can get into that crowd, I'm going to go up there and hear him preach. Maybe his parents were there. We don't know anything about him, but we know this. He took a lunch with them. He took five barley loaves and two small fishes. This is what this young lad had with him. That's all he had with him was his lunch for the day. And why Jesus has asked the question, how are we going to feed these things? And here's Andrew, one of the disciples, and he comes to him. And why did Andrew come to him? When I think about this, I think, why did Andrew come and say to Jesus? Did Andrew know that he had that? Or did that young lad go up when Jesus, maybe he overheard the Lord speaking to Philip and saying, how feed these people? Maybe that young lad was with the earshot and he heard that, and maybe he went up and maybe went to Andrew and he says, I have bread and I have fish with me. And it maybe took some faith. Can you imagine a child? That crowd were 5,000 men alone, not counting women and children, that whole multitude. And there's a lad and he comes up and he has the faith. He has childlike faith to talk about. And he comes there and he says, I have 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. And he tells Andrew, that disciple. And then Andrew maybe stands there and he maybe thinks, like, am I going to say to the Lord in this whole thing, 200 penny worth of bread wouldn't buy these people a small bit. And am I going to tell them, here's a young fella here, has this lunch with them? And maybe, this is my thinking, this isn't in the Word, it's not in the Bible, but this is my thinking. Maybe he stood there for a minute or two. Maybe he was a bit embarrassed to say to the Lord, you know, here, in case somebody laughed at him. Or maybe, you know, what would our disciples think of me? And maybe he looked around, maybe that young lad was still looking at him, holding out this fish, this bread. And he says, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, small fishes. But then the latter part of the verse, he sort of says, but what are they among so many? In our words, you know, this lad has this, but you know, like, I know they're not enough. There's not enough here, I know that, but what are they? You know, maybe he's trying to say, you know, this young fella, he means good. He means to do well. But like, he just doesn't understand, you know, what are they among all this company? But Jesus already knew. Jesus knew that young lad would be there. He knew that he was bringing them 5 loaves and them 2 fishes. And he knew what he would do, because it says, the Word of God says he knew when he asked Philip what he would do. And what does Jesus do? He says, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, in verse 10. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. So it wasn't a small amount. It wasn't what it was said here, 200 penny worth, and what is that? It was only a small amount. It says as much as they would. And when they were filled, there was enough from this miracle that we were filled. He said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. And verse 14 it says, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should be come into the world. There was a young lad, and he's only ever mentioned in this verse. But you know, he was a part of that body. He's a part that day of the body of Christ. And maybe if you'd looked at him, you'd have said, oh, he's just a young lad running about. And here we have the 12 disciples. Here are these great men, these sons of the thunder. These boys can preach. They were out and you were down the street. You would hear them halfway down the street. You would hear them over the hustle and the bustle. Oh man, these real powerful preachers. These boys have done, you know, they've been with Jesus from the start. Yeah, and, you know, they've seen all these miracles. But in the eyes of the Lord, them men were no greater than that wee boy. That wee boy had done his part that day. When he got up, he took that with him. And when he spoke up and he says, I have a lunch here with him. You know, and if we can be like that young lad, never think when you feel to pray for somebody, never think that you're not good enough. That you'd be embarrassed, or I can't say that because people laugh at me, or I can't say that because I'd be embarrassed, or what would they think? Because, you know, this was it made an even greater miracle. The fact that he turned up with them and Jesus multiplied that and they were all filled, there's a miracle that over 2,000 years ago I'm standing here tonight telling you about when you already know about it. And that's a record, a testimony here this evening of what God done. In Luke chapter 16 verse 10 it says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." So God's saying, he that's faithful in the least is faithful also in much. So we can just be, as a church, if we can just be that faithful, just be faithful in the least, God will bless us. And if we can be that, then God will make us faithful in much. And it says about childlike faith, you know, there's a phrase we all use, childlike faith. And where we get it from is when Matthew 18:3 it says, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." You know, what's a wee child? A child, if I told our children when they're younger, if I said, "When we're going home, we'll get ice cream." Something as simple as that. You know, when I get into that car and I get to near an ice cream shop, they're expecting that car to stop. They're expecting that car for me to get out and come in and say, "Pick what you want." They don't get into the car and they don't start to doubt and say, "Do you think Dad will stop? Do you think he's any money? Do you think when we get to the shop, they'll not have ice cream?" Well, that shop always had ice cream, but maybe they don't have ice cream now. You know, or maybe it's too warm for ice cream, or it's too cold for ice cream. That doesn't come over the head into their thinking. You know what comes in there thinking? "I can't wait until we get that ice cream. I'm going to have chocolate sprinkles, not ice cream. I'm going to have nuts in my ice cream. I'm going to have a flake. I want strawberry sauce in my ice cream." And you know, that's childlike faith. And you'd be surprised, people that try to do away with that phrase, childlike faith, and they try to put a whole spiel on it that childlike faith is not mentioned in the Bible, and it's not talking about entering into heaven, and it's not that you need to enter into heaven, but you know, the Word of God says, "Suffer the little children, ye shall not become, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." So it is speaking about the kingdom of heaven. And you need to be like a child. We all need to be like a child. You know, sometimes we need to forget we're adults and act like children in a good way. You know, a lot of us can act like children and do daft stuff, but we need to do it in a good way. We need to do it in faith. You know, have a bit of faith like a child. And it says in James 2:23, "And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You know, there's a man, the father of a mighty nation of Israel. And not only that, he's the father of the children of faith. You and me tonight here, as Christians, we're the royal seed of Abraham this evening. Well, by faith, you're counted as that. By faith, Abraham overcame, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And it's down to faith. You know, when you think about I don't want to be too much longer, I'll just check the time. When you think about some of the horror stories in the Bible, you know, you think about people that made a difference. And I was thinking about that title, "Doing Our Part." And I've been reading lately about David in the book of Samuel, 1st and 2nd Samuel. I was reading there, you know, when Saul was after him, I'll just turn to a wee marker in here. In 1st Samuel 25, and David has been sort of exiled out of the presence of Saul here. Saul's after him. David's got his own band of men. And in 1 Samuel chapter 25, I suppose I'm just going to read a lot, different pieces out of it. But it says in verse 2, and it says, "There was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. The man was very great and had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing sheep in Carmel." It says, "Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Gilead." Now, just to give you this man says he was churlish. He was, in other words, he was rude, abrupt, ignorant. That's the sort of man this was. And Abigail, she was a woman of understanding. You know, a lot of time women have, you know, it's just because you're a man, you're not more spiritual than a woman. You know, the only thing that a woman is not permitted to do is preach, because Paul says, because she was deceived in the Garden of Eden. But a woman can be every bit as spiritual, operate gifts every bit the same as a man. And here's a woman here. And says she was a woman. Abigail was a woman of good understanding. And we know the story about when David's men, when they were in this area, and in my own words, I'll just abbreviate it, and they protected this man's shepherds. When they were out with their flocks, David's men were like a guard unto them, and they lost nothing when they were there. And when they were with them, and they looked after them, and they seen that no hurt come to them. And then David comes to the time, and David says, go down to them. And it says in verse 7, and now I have heard that thou hast shears, now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them. All the while they were in Carmel. It says, ask the young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favour in thine eyes. For we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants, and to thy son David. And when David's, in verse 9, and when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who's the son of Jesse, that there be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master? You know, this man gave a rude, ignorant answer. He says, who is this by David? Who is he anyway? Well, you know who this David was? This was the David that the women sang about, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slew his tens of thousands. This is the David that, as a youth, went out to meet that Philistine, Goliath, and he took five little stones from the brook. He put one in the sling and he slew it. He slew that giant. This is that David. This is the David that had protected his men all along, his servants. And here he gives a rough, ignorant answer. You know, when this message goes back to David, David's ready to kill this man. He's ready. He said he was ready to kill him and kill everything that pertaineth to him that pisseth against the wall. He wasn't going to leave a male child to this man. He was going to wipe out anything of his... substance, it would cut it off. There would be no more of his family line going down that way through a male heir. He was going to cut off everything. But then, you know, a young man had the sense to speak to Abigail. And when he spoke to Abigail, and they said, you know what sort of man of Belial that husband of yours is? Imagine saying that to your boss, your master. Tell them that your husband's only, you know, in our words, without being too ignorant, he's only a mouthpiece. He's so ignorant the way he spoke to them men, he's basically signed his own death warrant. And Abigail, this is a woman with wisdom, and she tells him, load up, and says in verse 18, then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. She had that much sense. Here's a woman, and she's doing her part. And she's doing it against her husband's will. If he had knew, I'd say he'd have tried to stop her. And here's the servants, and they do what they're told, and they go down. And they meet David's men, and they meet David. And David's on his way to wipe them out. And When in verse 23 it says, and when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass, and fell before David on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and fell at his feet, and said, upon me, my lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. You know what she done there? She put herself in a place there where she was an intermediate. That she says, upon me. It was like Moses before the Lord, when the children of Israel sinned, well, Moses might have done too, but Abraham, when he went down, and he pleaded with God for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says, if there be 50, if there'd be 20, there'd be 10, if there'd be 5, will you save it? And the Lord said, I will save it. He begged, he pleaded. And here's Abigail, and she says, upon me let this iniquity be. If you're going to kill anybody, if you're going to wipe anybody out, let it be upon me. But you'll spare these. This is what she's saying. In other words, spare them. And she speaks to David. And David, you know, what does she do? She starts by talking to David, and she calms his anger. The anger that has been kindled in him. Her speaking to him, and her speaking, and talking to him, she starts to calm him, and he starts to listen to her. And David, you know, the Spirit of the Lord was in David, and he recognized that Spirit. If that same Spirit dwelleth in you, it shall also quicken your mortal body. And I believe the Spirit that was in Abigail and the Spirit that was in David, it recognized and was able, it knitted. And then David knew where the Lord had sent this woman. And it says, and she said to him, in verse 28, I pray thee forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. So here she's basically prophesying, she's giving them this word, and she knows in herself that God has chosen David and set him up. And a lot of people knew that God had chosen David and set him up, and that it was only a matter of time before Saul would be off the scene. And will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord findeth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Verse 29, yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. She's speaking of King Saul there. Abigail knew this. This wasn't hid. Abigail knew that Saul pursued him and sought his life. It says, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel. God said he would make, when Samuel anointed David, he anointed him king over Israel in the place, because Saul had rejected the Lord when he had disobeyed. That's where you get disobedience. And it says obedience is better than sacrifice. And here it says, when I appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee. So when you're a king, she's saying, this matter here will be nothing to you. This will seem like it was nothing. And that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath enraged, avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. And verse 32, and David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. The Lord did send her. The Lord, I believe, inspired her. Here was a woman. This is the only time we really read about Abigail, the first time where she meets David. Later on, she becomes his wife. Because you know what? God used her. God used this woman. She maybe thought she wasn't much. She maybe thought her position, whatever, how could she approach this man David? But she done it. And she turned to his wrath. And it says, David said, except thou had hasted to come meet me, surely had been not left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. And then he says, go in peace to thy house. See if I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person. She made the difference. This woman made the difference. And what happened, Nabal? You know what happened? When Nabal heard that Abigail had went and seen him, it says his heart turned to like a stone. And within 10 days he was dead. God didn't miss him. God seen what he'd done. And God, you know, he rewarded him for his wages. His wages of sin is death. And if there's anything I can do tonight, is just encourage you to do your part. You know, you might not think that it's so important that you're really, maybe you think, oh, I'm not in any position to do such and such. But everybody can do their part. You know, in the world, people that, you're just ordinary people that do some amazing things. But some people, you know what, they become a hero by actions that they do. I just heard there the other day that some young fella in America, somebody was in a mall and was about to do a mass shooting. I believe the young fella, he was about 22 or 25, he was in around that age, as far as I know. But it's legal to carry your own gun and that thing. And you know, that guy, he was able to go in by himself when he seen that shooter and he took him out because he had a knowledge of a weapon, how to use it, he'd been properly trained. And they were able to see on the mall, they talk about the shopping mall, the security cameras, how he approached him, how he, the tactics, how he went press forward, how he, at a good distance too, where he had aimed and took him out. You know, and I hail that man as a hero because he'd saved many lives by doing that action. He took a life, but he'd also saved a life. And then, you know, there's a story, you can look it up yourselves. I don't know whether anybody's ever heard it. It's the story about the man in the red bandana. And it goes back to 9/11, to them Twin Towers, and we all know about them attacks on the Twin Towers. There was a young man working in them Twin Towers, and when he was 6 years old, his dad gave him a red bandana for a birthday present. And he kept that red bandana about his person his whole life. And he had it on him that day of them attacks. And previously to this, maybe a week or so before them attacks, he said to his dad, you know, he must have been a part-time firefighter in his hometown, but then he'd qualified and he'd become some like business fellow and he'd work in them towers. He said to his dad, I think I'm going to join the fire brigade and forget about this. And his father hadn't really been talking to him. But you know, when them towers, when them planes hit them towers, I believe it was in around the 78th floor. And in round where them planes impacted, you can imagine the chaos and the dark and the smoke and people can't see. And there's one woman testified and she said, you know, they were there and they were near to, they were thought this is it, we're going to die. And the smell of the fuel and the heat. It says out of nowhere this voice, a voice with like a commanding voice. And it says, I found a way out over here. It says, if you're fit to get up, get on your feet. If you can help somebody, get them and get them out here. I found a way out. And people followed this voice and went to the stir, and you know what, there was only one stir on them floors that was still in operation. That man found it, and he carried a woman on his back 17 floors down to where the fire brigade, he met the fire brigade 17 floors down, a woman on his back, and from there was lifts still operating, and they went, them people all got down, and he had a red, he had that red bandana, and he put it over his mouth, over his nose to stop the smoke. You know, to get into him. You know what he done? He went straight back up again. He went up again and he done the exact same thing. And he got in and he organised people that had given up, that sat down, they were ready to die. They just give up. And there's that man comes in. And he got them organised, he told them to get up. And he brought an hour load down. And I reckon he saved at least 18 to 20 people in that time. And he walked them down again. And you know what he done again? He started his way back up again. But then the towers collapsed and he was killed. But they found his body. And his body was in a group, a cluster with a few firefighters. And you know, thousands of people, there was nothing left of them. The towers disintegrated. They were just into fragments. But whatever pocket they got into, you know, that guy, his body wasn't damaged. They said there was no marks on it. They couldn't, you know, and them firefighters. But it's only afterwards that people started to talk about a testimony of a guy with a red bandana. You know, that had led them, that had saved their lives. And when I think about, well, what about the blood of Jesus Christ? I see a crimson flow that flows from, a crimson stream that flows from Calvary. And if we can get people, if they can see that red flow, that crimson flow that streams from Calvary, and if we can get them, if we can be that person that says, I found a way out of this. A way out of what? A way out of sin and death. A way out of eternal damnation. To the place of Hades, the hell, on the lake of fire. If I could get you out of that, and I can say, I found a way. And you know what the way is? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, that boy has a testimony. He's a hero. His name is on that monument for 9/11. He was 22 years of age. And that's what he done. And he's just an ordinary man. But that man's a hero in the natural. you know, maybe many of us, you know what we'd have done? We'd have got a stairwell that said, right, I'm getting out of here, there's a stairwell opening him out. That man showed you the courage he had and he went back and he gave his life. It says, no greater love has this than a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus gave his life freely at Calvary's cross. He gave up his life. He went to the cross and they didn't take his life from him. He gave it. He laid down his life. You know, if we can just do our part, and if our part is only to save, you know, I believe in a living Savior. I believe, sinner, that there's a way that you can pass from death unto life, and that is Jesus saves. I believe that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, but whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If we can do that, we have done our part. You know, and it might seem a little tiny thing, it might be just like them wee loaves. It might seem like, to some people, it's not a whole lot. But you know, when God takes control of the whole thing, it's a different story. But, you know, just want to pray now, bless. I thank you for listening to me. I hope it's been an encouragement to you. Well, pray, and then we'll have a word of prayer. We can sing, and then Brother Gary can close them when it's time. But just let's bow our heads and close our eyes once more. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, that we've been able to come here this evening. And Lord, we're able to take this opportunity to say thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving us. Thank you, Lord, for everything you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, for meeting needs. Thank you, Lord, for saving members of our families. Thank you, Lord, for healing touches upon our lives and upon our families and our friends. Thank you for providing the needs, Lord, that's spoken and unspoken. And Lord, we believe, we thank you for providing a place for us together and worshiping your name. A place, a good call here, Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that Lord, you'll provide even more and give us our own call, that we can come and go freely as we like, Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray for our pastor to bless him, Lord, and use him. And Lord, keep him, encourage him, Lord. And Lord, use him as a mouthpiece of the gospel, that many souls would be saved for your glory and for your honor, for your praise. And Lord, friends and every brother that would speak here and preach your word, Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you bless them, provide their every need, Lord. And every time somebody gets behind this pulpit, Lord, I pray that you would speak to people. And Lord, if there's somebody that's not saved, Lord, I pray that your spirit would convict them of their sin, show them their need of salvation. And Lord, may we never miss an opportunity, Lord Jesus Christ, to tell others of their need of salvation and how they can be saved, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray here now that you just help us to worship you. Help us to praise your mighty name, Lord, for you alone are worthy of it. No man's worthy of it, no woman's worthy of it, but you alone are worthy of it. And Lord, I just pray for the remainder of this service that thy Holy Spirit would have his way, and may there be freedom and liberty here tonight. For sending through your precious name, Lord Jesus Christ, I ask. Amen.